Well, it's good to be able to come to you again with a message from the Word of the Lord. I'm thankful for His watchful care and His mercy upon our life, blessing us with another opportunity to look into His Word, share with you some things He shared with us. And I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you and a strength to your life and to your heart. We are still dealing with another couple of Sundays that are under the stay-at-home set by our governor. And hopefully after these things, maybe some of these things will ease up. And maybe we can look at some other options, some things. We are staying in contact each week with our deacons and looking at some things maybe we can do. So, but I want to look into the Word of the Lord and try to share with you some things the Lord's put upon our heart for our thinking this week. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, the Lord has touched my heart with some things in this portion of the Word of the Lord. So in Romans chapter number 8, and I'll start down in verse number 18, and we'll look at some things here from God's Word. So the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse number 18, and it says, Paul's writing, and he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That is reading verse 18 down through verse number 27, that which the Lord has impressed upon my heart for our thinking today in the Word of the Lord. There has always been to me a certain mystery involving suffering. And what I mean is, it's hard to understand why some of God's greatest servants go through some of the darkest days of suffering. It has happened that way all down through the ages. And the Apostle Paul himself was no stranger to suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gave a list of the various things he had gone through for the cause of Christ. And he didn't do that as a desire of his own, but from a feeling of being compelled to defend his apostleship. But he talked about a lot of things that he had suffered himself as a child of God. But here in our text, he speaks of suffering, but he connects suffering with another word. And it is the word glory. And if you'll notice it in verse 18. And God always seems to connect suffering to glory. Notice that verse 18. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul connects the two together by talking about the sufferings of this present time and the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the word sufferings that Paul used here is talking about the sufferings of all kinds. It's not only the sufferings that we experience as Christians, but the sufferings that we experience of various sorts, whether it be physical or mental or emotional or the like. You see, there are sufferings that are common to all men, such as disease and toil and heartache, pain and death. And there are sufferings that are common to the saved, such as burdens and struggles that we have within, and battles and ridicule that we face in life. But let me pause just a moment and say this about suffering, that we should never try to say of someone's suffering that it isn't as bad as someone else's. I know sometimes that we mean well when we say something like this, that we'll say when somebody is hurting or somebody is suffering, that we'll make a statement like, "Well, at least you're not dealing with something like this." Or maybe we'll make a statement and we'll say, "Well, at least you're not going through that over there or something like this over here." But I'll be honest with you, making a statement like that doesn't help at all, because suffering is suffering at any level. Maybe somebody's hurting isn't as bad as what somebody else is going through, but still they are suffering and still they are hurting. And even though you may say, "Well, at least it isn't as bad as this," it doesn't change the fact they're still hurting and they're still suffering. So be careful about it, never trying to minimize suffering that someone is going through. But Paul makes the statement in verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." That word reckon, it is an accounting word. In other words, Paul is saying, "I have done the calculations. I've run the numbers. I've considered it from all sides." In other words, Paul is saying that the sufferings that we go through in this life, that I've calculated it, I've looked at it, I've considered it, and I've run the numbers, and they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That word worthy is the idea that the sufferings of this life, they don't even tip the scales at all. That what God has waiting for the children of God far outweighs anything that you and I will ever go through in this life. Paul is contrasting the vast difference between what we face in this present time to what we will experience in eternity. Right now, we live in a world filled with sin and sorrow. It is a world without God, in a world without hope. But then we're going to live in an eternity without sin and without sorrow, and we'll experience His glory. But there is a word that connects it all together. You see, this present time that we're in and the glory that awaits us in heaven, there is a word in this whole passage that connects it all together. And it is the word that is found 6 times in this text. It is the word hope. That word hope is found 6 times. It is found in verse 20, 24, and 25. And you know as well as I, that word hope, that it means an expectation. It is talking about an anticipation, a confidence, an assurance of something that will come. Paul is talking about an anticipation that dwells within the heart of a child of God. Something that is an expectation that lives within us. You see, hope is a word for days of stress and strain. Hope comes to its brightest shining in the presence of deepest darkness. Hope keeps you going when you feel like you can't make another step. And these verses are ones in which Paul sees that those things which we're going through right now, days of trouble, turmoil, travail that we're living in, but yet in the midst of it all, that the child of God can live in those days, in this present time, that you and I can live in the hope of glory. So that's all my introduction. But that's where I want to get to today, on the thought of living in the hope of glory. So for a few more moments, that's what I want to preach on for a little bit, on living in the hope of glory. So first of all, Paul gives us that there is a reason for our hope of glory is needed. The reason our hope is needed, that is found in verses 18 through 23. You see, let me say this, and then I'll get into that. Christian hope, you know as well as I, it isn't blind foolishness. The world thinks of hope as hope so. The world thinks of hope as wishful feelings. When the world uses the word hope and you tell them about something, they say, well, I sure hope so. It is a wishfulness, a wishful feeling that maybe, just maybe, it'll all work out. But for the child of God, it isn't a wishful feeling. As I said a while ago, it is that assurance, that rock solid confidence that creates peace in the soul. It is an anchor that holds you in the midst of life's troubles. And we need that hope in life. And we need that assurance in life. And Paul is writing here, and he tells us that there is a reason why that we need this kind of hope. And the reason is involving the way that sin has affected every area of our lives. So Paul, first of all, talks about the groaning of creation. And that's in verses 19 through 22. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That phrase, what he says, that there is an earnest expectation of the creature. That little phrase, earnest expectation, it's the idea of someone standing on their tiptoe, stretching their neck in order to see something. I'm sure you and I have all done that somewhere in life, where you've been trying to see something. Maybe you're standing in a crowd, and you step on your tiptoes, and you stretch your neck. You're trying to see over the crowd. Get the idea of something like this. Maybe you're standing in a crowd watching in a parade, or watching for someone to come down the street, or watching for somebody to appear. And you're standing in the crowd. You're trying to see. All of a sudden, somebody yells, "They're coming, they're coming." And so for you to try to see, you stretch, you step on your tiptoes, you stretch, try to see over the crowd that you might see. So that is the idea behind the earnest expectation. So what Paul is saying, that all of creation is standing on their tiptoe. They're straining to see, what are they looking for? All of creation is looking in anticipation for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation is the uncovering. All of creation with hope and anticipation is longing for the day when the saints of God will be glorified. All of creation is anticipating the day when God's children will reach their glorification. Why is that? He goes on in verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." He said the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity. In other words, when man sinned in the garden, creation was put under the curse. They were made subject to vanity. The idea of that vanity is frustration. Do you realize what Paul is saying? That right now, all of creation is frustrated. All of creation is frustrated right now. Why? Because they're under a curse. They're under a curse. And it's saying they were put there not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God brought a curse on creation. Why? Because man sinned. When God pronounced a curse on Adam and Eve, he said that thorns and thistles would be on the ground. Man would work by the sweat of his brow to bring forth. God put a curse on creation because of man's sin. This happened not voluntarily, but because of the punishment of man's sin. I want to tell you, this life is filled with difficulty because of man's sin. All of this world, creation. That's why we have trials and sickness and sorrows, suffering, sadness and death. It's because of man's sin. And all of creation is paying the price for that. That wasn't God's intention. That wasn't how God created this world. But right now, all of creation's out of kilter. All of creation is out of sync. I can't imagine what it must have been like before sin entered into this world. I can't imagine. Oh, listen, I think about how beautiful this world can be right now. I see the beauty of a sunset. I see the beauty of flowers and trees. I see the beauty of mountains, and I see the beauty of different things. And I stop and think, hey, this is the world under a curse. Can you imagine what it would have been like when everything was still without the curse put on it? But even now, God has given it all with hope. He said, but he had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, what that word hope is the turning point. Creation will be delivered from its decay one day when the children of God are liberated into the glory of God. And what a day. What a day it's going to be. But look at verse 22. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Right now, all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together. It is the idea of sighing and the idea of having labor pains. As the delivery of a baby gets closer and a woman is having labor pains, they intensify. I remember when Alice was in labor. When they started out, the labor pains were kind of mild. I mean, they hurt, and they were uncomfortable, and they were there. But as the time for the baby to come got nearer, they intensified. They got worse, and till it was nearly time for the baby to be born, they were really intense. And that's the idea here, that it says all of the world, all of creation, groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. This created world, this world is travailing in pain together till now. We're seeing a time of unprecedented tornadoes and violent storms and earthquakes all over. We are seeing this world rocked by all kinds of things. You say, preacher, what do you think it is? I think it's this world groaning, desiring to be released from the curse that it's under, groaning, desiring to be set free. Just as labor pains give way to joy and birth, one day creation is going to be set free in the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there is the groaning of creation. But then there is also, Paul talks about the groaning of the Christian. Look at verse 23. He said, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He said, we that are saved within our own bodies groan for the fullness of sonship and redemption of the body. He said, we as children of God, we ourselves groan. There is within us a groaning to be set free. We groan because of the wickedness that we put up with in this world. We groan because of the pain and sorrows of life. We groan because of the loss of loved ones. We groan because of sickness. We groan because of troubles and trials. We groan because of the weariness that life brings. So life for us consists of a great amount of groaning. Just like creation is eagerly anticipating it, so are we deep within our lives. He says in that verse, number 20, 3, not only they, but ourselves also. When he says ourselves also, the idea is that ourselves, we too are standing on our tiptoes. That we too in ourselves are groaning. That we too are anticipating deep within our hearts, longing for that day. I'll be honest with you. There is something born within a child of God that's saved, that anticipates a day when we'll get out of the sin-cursed world, when we'll say goodbye to this old world and see a place called heaven. I've often said it. I've heard Chris say it at times whenever he's opened up Sunday school, but I've said it as well. Identify. I remember when I was a teenager, I remember when I was younger and I would hear some of those older saints of God testify, talking about longing for heaven. I can remember when I was young saying, well, you know, I do. I look forward to heaven, but, you know, I've got a lot of life ahead of me. And yeah, I look forward to it, but, you know, I enjoy living. But I want to tell you, the longer I go, there's something down deep inside that groans for heaven. There is a groaning deep within, a longing to get out of this world to see the glories of heaven. There's a yearning, a desire to be finished with the struggles in life in order to gain the reality of heaven, a longing for a full recovery of all that was lost because of sin. I'm not talking about a morbid desire to die, but I'm talking about a longing for something beyond this life. It's kind of like somebody once said, I'm not saying I'm ready to just jump on the next bus road. I enjoy living. I enjoy family. But there is just something deep within that gives a pull to the other side, a desire to be set free. This old body we live in longs for a glorified body, one that's free from pain, free from sorrow, free from sickness, free from sin, free from temptation, free from heartaches, free from sorrows. There is a groaning that's within the Christian. And Paul says, he says in that verse 23, which hath the first fruits of the Spirit. That is the foretaste in our hearts. The foretaste in our hearts. It is, thank God, a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, listen, every now and then, God passes by. It does. I love it when he passes by in the fellowship of the saints. But I love it when he just passes by your heart at home, right down the highway, all by yourself. Sometimes he just gives you the foretaste of heaven within your heart. He comes by and he says, hang on, child of God. There's something greater beyond this old world. Thank God. Can you imagine what it'll be like to live with heaven and all the realities of heaven? I can't imagine how it would be to live with no hope of getting out of this old world. So there's the reason of our hope. And quickly, time's moving on. The reality of our hope is given. The reality of our hope is given. Look at verse 24 and 25. Paul said, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? There is the assurance of the release in verse 24. Just as we know that we are secure in our salvation, we have the assurance that our hope is secure. He says, for we are saved by hope. In other words, he said, when our salvation, which we know is secure in God, that we also with that salvation got that hope. We're saved by hope. We have that hope that came with salvation. But more than that, it is the idea. It is the idea that God has given us a hope that secures us, an assurance that release is going to come one day, that we're saved. We're saved by hope. We're saved from a lot of heartache. We're saved from a lot of worry and fear and doubt that can come, burdens and struggles with sin and failure, frustrations, battles, difficulties of life. We all go through them. We all face them. But we're able to face and deal with them because we have a hope. I said it a while ago. I can't imagine what it'd be like to live in this world without hope. I've made the statement before. I don't know how people deal with what we deal with in this life. We have the assurance of release. We have the assurance. He said, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, Paul said, we've not got there yet. We've not arrived. We still are hoping. Whenever we arrive, it'll not be hope anymore. It'll be reality. But thank God when the Lord saved us, he put a hope within us. And one day, it'll become reality. So we have the assurance of the release. But then also, in verse 25, Paul tells us something about the anticipation of the reality. Notice he says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It hasn't arrived yet, but we must be patient in waiting. He said, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. While we're here, we are patiently waiting for it to be reality. That word patient means to remain under. Till the reality comes, we just got to remain faithful to God. There's going to come a day it's going to be reality. There's going to come a day faith is going to end in sight. There's going to come a day we're going to get home. But till then, we just got to remain faithful, be patient till it becomes reality. I think of it in light of a couple that's waiting to get married. They begin to plan, they set the date, and maybe it's a year away, and then it's 9 months away, then it's 6 months away, and then it's 3 months away, and then it's a month away. The closer it gets, the more excited they become. And then finally the day arrives, and their hope that set way a year ago becomes reality. But till then, they're preparing, they're hoping, they're patiently waiting for that day to arrive. That's how it is for you and I. I don't know. We don't know the date, though. But we're patiently waiting. I've often said it, patience isn't always my strongest suit. But the nature of our hope is that it keeps us patient and helps us remain under the load of life, anticipating the reality and the release from this world. And we think about it and say, preacher, it's hard. It isn't always easy to wait and be patient. And it isn't. So lastly, Paul gives us the reassurance of our hope that is supplied. In verse 26 and 27, I'll give you this and I'll be done. Because honestly, at times I struggle with being patient, just like you do. When it comes to the trials and the troubles of life, it isn't always easy. It's hard when you're hurt. It's hard when you're disappointed. It's hard when life is tough. It's hard when you're sick. It's hard when difficulty invades your life and your family. It's hard to maintain the balance in life between patience of hope and being anxious in life. It's not always easy to maintain that balance. So the Lord provides some reassurance to help us in those times. You say, what is it? Look at what Paul says in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice what he's talking about. The idea of likewise is the idea of in the same way. Or as the Christian hope sustains us, so does the Holy Spirit. Just like the Christian hope sustains us through the troubles and trials of life, so does the Holy Spirit. And how does he do it? He helpeth in our infirmities. That word infirmities means our weaknesses. And we all have them. We all tend to worry. We all tend to doubt at times. We all become fearful at times. We all at times let our hope get shaken. But the word helpeth. He helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth means to support or to assist. It means to come to the aid of someone. It's not the idea of someone coming to take the load away. But here's the idea behind that word helpeth. It's the idea of an individual who's trying to lift a log. And the log is too big for them to lift on their own. They try, but there's just no way they can lift it. But all of a sudden somebody comes and they get one end of it. And when they give one end, they help you carry that log. That's the idea that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He comes and gets one end, and he helps you carry it. You see, he says in that same verse, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's that word groanings again. Three times he's mentioned groanings in our text. Creation's groaning. The Christian groaning. Now the Comforter is groaning. But notice, he said, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. John Stott says about that phrase that it is sighs too deep for words. If we're honest, there have been times in our lives that we just cannot pray, that the words just wouldn't come out. Something tragic hit so suddenly. Something hurt us so deeply. Something overwhelmed us so greatly that we just couldn't seem to get the words out to pray. In those times, the Spirit helps our infirmities and took what we couldn't get out in our words and carried them to the Father. And said, this is what your child just can't get out in words. I've had some times in my life that after a surgery, I was laying in a hospital bed and had an IV in my arm, and they were giving me pain medicines, and I I just couldn't get my mind to work like it ought to work. And I couldn't pray. I couldn't pray for anybody else, much less myself. But the Holy Spirit, what was new, knew what was in my heart. And he could take what was in my heart. And he could carry that to the Father. And he could say, Father, there's one of your children down there, and he's not able to tell you in words, but Father, here's what's in his heart. And here's what he's trying and wants you to know. Thank God the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He encourages our hope. He strengthens our hope. He reassures our hope when we are so weak. He says in verse 27, and he searcheth, or he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who is he that searcheth the heart? That's the Father himself. You see, he knows what's in our heart, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, and you put them both together. He says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, all of this is working together, though we at times feel so weak in ourselves. We have the reassurance that the Holy Spirit is supporting us, presenting our needs, our prayers, our worries, our hurts, our everything to the Father, our frustration, our fears, our burdens, our cares, everything to the Father, and he hears. He knows our heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit and is working it all out for his perfect will. And my hope can rest in that. You see, the confidence of my hope isn't in me. It isn't in my ability to understand all that's going on. It isn't in my ability to hang on and hold out. My hope rests in God alone. There's a deep groaning within us all, a longing, a sighing for something more, for something far beyond anything this world can give. You see, right now we live between the sufferings of this present time and the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're right in the middle of it all. But the thing that holds us is that word hope. That word hope. It isn't hope so. It isn't maybe so. But it is that rock solid assurance that anchors us in the midst of it all to know that one day we're going to get home. I thank God today I live with hope. This world is without hope and without God. But child of God, you can rest assured that though in this world we may have troubles and trials and tribulations, in this present time, but it what waits us on the other side far outweighs anything that we'll ever go through in this world. And our hope is anchored in him. One day we're going to get home. Keep trusting him. Keep leaning on him. I believe he's coming. I believe he's coming soon. Just keep leaning on the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you today for a hope that's real. I'm glad it's not a hope that's anchored in a bottle. I'm glad it's not anchored in a pill or in a government. I'm glad it's not anchored in a dollar bill or anything that'll pass away, but I'm glad it's anchored in you. And in this world, we may face difficulties and sorrows and problems of life, but I'm glad my hope is sure. This body may groan and moan, and we long for a day when we'll get home, and one day we'll arrive. But while we're here, Father, just help us to trust you. Help us to lean on you. Find our strength, not in these things of this whole world, but just anchor ourselves in you and in your love and in your power. I pray for all of our church family today, Lord. We have many that are hurting. We have many that are lonely, no doubt, many that are dealing with disappointments and trials of life. I pray you'd guard each one from heartaches and problems, Father, as only you can. Strengthen them by your might. Keep them safe from these viruses and difficulties that are all about us. Father, we long for the day when we gather again in the house of the Lord. I pray you'd work it out for your glory. We trust it in your hands. Father, meet every need for your power. Father, for your glory and by your power. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, we do ask these things and pray. Amen. Amen.